Please join me in the call to worship. When we long for the special effects we think life should offer, it is enough for us that God comes in a soft summer shower. When our hearts are cracked by the drought of doubt, it is enough for us that God opens up the fountains of faith for us. When our senses are deadened by the sales pitches of our culture, it is enough for us that God wraps us in the silence of grace. Please stand as you are able to join in singing hymn number 455, All Creatures of Our God and King. Be seated. We long to be set free from those powers which control our lives, to let go of our fears of them, to stop trying to build fences between us and those who are not like us. That is why our longing brings us to the living waters offered by our God, who allows us to fill our parched souls with a refreshing drink of forgiveness. Let us now confess our sins together as we pray, saying, when we feel compelled to push everything to its limits, especially you, it is enough, Holy One, that your grace can slow us down. When we stand naked and exposed to the buffeting winds of our doubts and questions, it is enough, healing servant, that you clothe us in your peace and put our minds at ease. When we are entangled in that legion of worries and fears which consume our lives, it is enough, spirit of silence, that you untie the knots and set us free. As we confess our need of you, our burdens become lighter and our spirits can be restored. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. God forgives us so we might be new people. God equips us so we might serve others. God sends us forth so we might be a witness to everyone we meet. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you,
and also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby.
You are all a very talkative bunch today. You almost have had a good holiday. I hope you did, as folks across the country celebrated Independence Day. Sorry to interrupt. No, it's good to catch up, so no problem. So if you following the service, we do have a coffee hour, so we invite you to continue to have that conversation. My name is Renee Rico. I'm the transitional pastor here. On behalf of the leadership of the church, we welcome you to our service this morning on this another beautiful day, I think, in the Bay Area with cool mornings and warm afternoons. So it's good to be back from vacation. Last week, both Lou and I were away. We're glad to be back with you. And I hear there was an amazing solo by Lisa Boley, and I did catch the recording of it. So that was great. So today in worship, we invite you, if you need large print bulletins, big words for the hymns. If you need a listening device, we do have those available from the usher today. Okay, so this week we have a to different committee and team meetings. A personnel committee is meeting on Tuesday at 11 a.m., community life that evening at 6 p.m., education team on Wednesday. Wednesday evening, Lou's going to be leading us again on in the study on relaxed, and there's a little bit of info in the bulletin, but it's a lovely Bible study conversation that draws us into knowing Christ and figuring out what it means to walk a deeper road. The nominating committee is meeting on Thursday at 2 p.m. I want to let you know that the session met on Tuesday, and they have called for a congregational meeting on Sunday, July 19th, following worship. Now, there's a mailing that's going to be going out this week. You should be getting, if you're a member or a regular attender, you'll get a letter that will explain what this meeting is about. It's a little bit complicated, so I'm not going to take time here to do that. But know that, but look for that in the mail and place it on your calendar. Summer singers are also going to be coming back on July 19th. And so if you have a hankering just to do a little bit of choir singing, you might want to just test that out. It's, I think, 4 Sundays, if I'm not mistaken. Also, we invite you to sign up for the Rise Against Hunger event, which is coming on August 9th. This is a great event also to think about inviting somebody to join you, where we're going to package 10,000 meals, and it goes into warehouses, and then it is sent to places far and wide all over the world where people are in need of just basic food for their survival. And it's a fun day, it's a meaningful day, and we invite. And so if you are interested, if you want to do it, please do sign up. And we still need more people, so just know, if you're wondering, oh, they don't need me, well, we might actually need you, so we invite you to do that. Because it is Communion Sunday, we're also inviting you, if you can, to make a donation to our Deacons Fund. The Deacon Fund goes toward providing emergency assistance for those people who are in our congregation, caring for people. They also have a lot of mission partners that they send donations to in your name, and 100% of all those donations are used that way. So we invite you to participate there. With that, I would invite Gigi, there's Gigi, up for our first scripture reading.
I will be reading Psalm 133, which celebrates the beauty of living in harmony with all God's people. It can be found on page 970 of your Pew Bible. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding.
thou our willful heart. Keep thee our wandering thoughts.
Thank you, Richard, for that beautiful solo. Our second scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, so it'll be a tad different from what is in your pew Bibles. Jesus and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met them. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine and the herd, numbering about 2,000, stampeded down the steep bank into the sea, and were drowned in the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I recently read an article that said over the past couple of generations, our bodies have gotten healthier in comparison to previous generations, but regarding our mental health, that's a completely different story. The truth is our rates of anxiety and depression have increased significantly, and many people are on medications for these conditions. Of course, that time with the pandemic also increased the challenges to our mental health. Experts noted at the time that many of us had fewer supports to keep us healthier, fewer exercise options, limited gatherings, isolation, just to name a few. And I remember asking a member of the church I served at the time how he was doing, and he responded, "Okay." And I thought, that's okay is pretty good under those circumstances. Our story in Mark today comes just after Jesus pulling off his biggest and splashiest, we might say, miracle to date, the stilling of the storm on the sea. To the astonishment of the disciples, he calmed the winds and the waves, considered at that time to be the metaphorical cosmic elements of chaos. Their boat crossed to the other side, that is, to the side where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, live. And so as we look at this text this morning, there are two levels we could be looking at it, this story of the casting out of the unclean spirits. The first is to read them as written, Jesus encountering people who are possessed by demon spirits and by a spiritual ritual exorcising them from those people and returning them to health. Plenty of folks believe that this is what Jesus was doing as a first century healer. And there's also another level of analysis of these texts. The second way of reading this story looks at its function in the culture at a symbolic level. This other way of reading the text is that mental health can often be a reflection of antagonistic behavior or oppression or exploitation. From this frame, to name a mental illness is a socially acceptable form of oblique protest against oppression. In such a reading, the man among the tombs, as a symbol for all of the people in this region, has retreated into an inner world where he could resist domination, even though he was the living dead. So let's dive into the story. As Jesus and the disciples end, there's not a moment for them to catch their breath as this outcast, a man described as possessed by this unclean spirit, greets them. The description is so vivid about his situation that no shackles or chains can contain him, that he howls at nights, he's ungovernable, he hits himself with stones. It's a tragic description, and it can remind us of people we may know or certainly we've heard of who cut themselves. And I'm reminded of my mother's descriptions of her older sister when she exhibited symptoms of schizophrenia. That came when my mother was just an 8-year-old, and it was a really scary thing for her to experience. And so this man is scary. This man lives among the dead, and in the times he lives in, he might as well be dead. He cannot be in society. He has no support, he's feared, and it seems as though there is no hope for one as such as this. And so in our story, it is the voices of the unclean spirits and not the man possessed that respond to Jesus. And I find it interesting that like the devil who manipulates Jesus in the desert, the unclean spirit is negotiating with Jesus. First with a plea, don't torment me, and then an entreaty not to send them out of the area, and then finally asking permission to enter the nearby swine in the field. And Jesus' strength as healer and savior becomes more apparent with each backtracking of the unclean spirit. We learn along the way that the unclean spirit's name is Legion. Now, we just think of Legion as a lot, but it has a particular valence in this time. Legion is the name for a company of 6,000 Roman soldiers. In other words, Legion in this man is an overwhelming force, perhaps a chaos of his own. In these early chapters of Jesus that we've covered over the last few weeks, we have seen Jesus act over the powers of the sea and heal a demon in Judea. And here, Jesus is challenged to exercise his powers in a place that's not Judea, in a Gentile territory, a territory that was called the Decapolis, the Ten Towns. God's work is not defined to just the good places, the places where God is usually thought to dwell. And so here, we see that God's power will go out beyond that territory. It will go out into the world to redeem the dark and demonic forces of the world. If we believe in a God of resurrection hope, then this kind of God must be able to address the dark places and forces of the world, the places of hate and fear, places of poverty and chaos, places where the powerful dominate to keep others weak. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is the one who will address the dark powers, the one who will say to the one, "My name is Legion." And what names, I wonder, might we find that would fit our current world? What names might God name and want us to cast out? My name is intolerance. My name is addiction. My name is selfishness. My name is sexism. My name is homophobia. My name is violence. My name is terrorism. My name is greed. My name is racism. As with the confronting winds and waves, Jesus then steps into this situation. He gives permission for the unclean spirits to enter the swine, who then rush down a bank and drown in the sea. So I wonder, whose swine are these? That's another important. And who eats swine? Who eats pork? Do the Jews eat pork? Anybody? Do the Jews eat pork? Okay, so this is not food for the Jewish people. And it was known that in this period, there were Roman soldiers in the area. And this is a large swine flock. And so these swine could well have been raised in order to feed the Roman soldiers who occupy Palestine. The villagers might have felt conflicted about this. On the one hand, by raising swine and selling them to the Romans, they probably made a decent amount of money, and yet they were the occupying force of both the Jewish and the Gentile areas. And so the swine getting killed is not unambiguously good news. I wonder if anybody came up to Jesus and said, "Okay, so it's this many swine and they cost this much amount of money, so here's what you owe me for that exorcism." I wonder what disruption occurred out of there. But then, on the other hand, what do they see? The result of Jesus' encounter with this man is that he recovers himself. He recovers his mind. And the villagers now see a man now clothed and in his right mind, and they are afraid of this transformation. A healer in their midst? One who could bring back someone from living with the dead? What powers does this Jewish traveler have? Because it was clear this man could not heal himself. It was not a case of someone being able to cure oneself through the power of positive thinking. It took God's gifted healer to help this man. Now, I want to say something here. I want to be clear that we have more tools in our toolkit today to handle challenges of mental health We have modern psychiatry, we have psychology, we have tools to give real relief to people who are anxious or depressed or who have more serious illness. And in my own family, such treatments have been crucial for healthy living. I imagine Jesus would have loved to be able to refer people to mental health professionals. On the other hand, though, again, this symbolic level, a faith level, this story reveals us to the essential character of Jesus, a sent one of God who will not leave people as good as dead. Jesus has been sent. He has come to save even those who can no longer speak for themselves. This is a God who saves people who think they cannot find their way back. And I'm reminded of a story that Anne Lamott, the author, recounted in one of her books about an earlier point in her life when she was in the grip of alcoholism that would take her life. She was very close to dying. And she stops by a church. She was seeking God. And this priest makes time for her, even though he doesn't know her, and she's obviously hungover. The irony is, Anne Lamott had a grandfather who was a Christian missionary to China, and he became a seminary professor at San Francisco Theological Seminary up the road. And she believed in God, but she understood little more than that. And so in the grip of her addiction, she asks him, "What does it mean to be saved?" And this was the priest's reply. He said, "I guess it's like discovering you're on the shelf of a pawn shop, dusty and forgotten, maybe not worth very much. But Jesus comes in and tells the pawnbroker, 'I'll take her place on the shelf. Let her go outside.'" This encounter with the priest began a turn in Lamont's life where she slowly began to make other choices because of Jesus taking her place on that shelf. She began to make slightly better choices and then even better ones, and in the middle of a crisis pregnancy, she even started going to church. And she would sit on the last pew and she would leave before the sermon came. But over time, that faith grew, and Anne's life became full again, and she began to belong to that church. So what happens to this man? The man who had been possessed wants to join the band of Jesus' followers, but Jesus is more interested in him developing his own testimony for others in the region. And so he tells him to go home. This is Gentile territory, remember? And there he is commanded to give his testimony. When we say today that Christ saves, we often will think of it strictly in the terms of the hereafter, right? We're saving lives for God. I'm saved so I can go to heaven. But I really think of Christ is that he's both giving and asking more of us than that. Hope that God will help us heal and our lives, and then to consider those who are feeling hopeless in times of tumult and in need of connection and hope. That we are being called to protect those who are at risk, but also find the ways that we can all still finding meaning in our lives day by day. So friends, let us remember who has saved us and why. Let us remember that we are called into the land of the living, that we can connect with others, that we can bring the dead into among the living, and we can share our hope with those who are outcast. Because Christ saves. It's real. And we are the living proof of that. Amen. So friends, I invite you to stand as you are able for us to read together the Apostles' Creed, which is found on page 8 in your bulletin. Please stand as you are able. Let us say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into heaven. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Comes from God, even the gift of life itself. The offering of our gifts back to God is one way we live out our faith. As unique, individual children of God, each of us gives in our own way, through our time, our talent, our treasure, as we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. Whether it is $1 or much more, each offering is faith in action. So let us now give our tithes and offerings as an expression of our faith. Heavenly Father, these gifts of faith are given from hearts full of gratitude and express our thanks to you for our many blessings. We pray that these gifts may extend the work of your kingdom in our church, our community, and throughout the world which you lovingly created. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated.
I invite you to remain standing. It's okay. We're both finding our way back after a Sunday off. So, we're going to be singing the insert for a communion hymn. So I invite you to stand for that. Seated. I invite you to turn to page 6 in your bulletin, which has the liturgy we will be using for our communion time today. At this table, we give thanks for justice, love, peace, and freedom. All are invited to have a place at the table. All are invited. Come as we prepare the meal. Let us pray. We give thanks for the unfolding of matter, mind, intelligence, and life that has brought us to this moment in time. We celebrate our common origin with everything that exists. We celebrate the mystery we experience and address as God, the ground and sustainer of everything that exists, in whom we live and move and have our being. And we acknowledge this mystery embodied in every human person, aware that each one of us gives God unique and personal expression. God is everywhere present, in grace-filled moments of sharing, in carefully created communities of loving solidarity. Connected, interrelated. We remember the stories from our tradition, how on occasions Jesus would share meals with friends, bread and wine shared in community, and how the bread would be taken, a blessing offered, and then shared between them, and all of them ate. And how some wine would be poured out, a blessing offered, and then passed between them, and all of them drank. May the passion for life as seen in Jesus and in the lives and struggles of many other committed and faithful people then and now enable us to dare and dream and risk. Together, may we work to make all things new. On the night of he was betrayed, Jesus sat down to eat and drink with his disciples at this Last Supper, which we are gate-crashing now, but to which we are most welcome. Jesus breaks bread, takes wine, and promises his presence as we gather by his example and command. So it is both freely and in obedience that we, the ordinary people of this world, take this bread and this wine, the ordinary things of this world made holy in use. And as Jesus gave thanks, we join our thanksgiving with his. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Will our servers come forward? The bread of life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us, each of us loved by you as children, each of us precious in your sight, each of us a reflection of you, each of us bound together by love, which is, in fact, your presence among us. We come to you, O God, weary and carrying burdens. Some of us bear the yoke of illness, others the yoke of loss and grief. Some of us bear the yoke of caring for others who cannot care for themselves, or bear the yoke of unemployment or underemployment. Some of us bear the yoke of hunger or homelessness. Some of us bear the yoke of oppression or marginalization. Some of us bear the yoke of violence or anger, depression or addiction. From these and from so many other yokes, dear God, we pray for rest. We pray for healing. We pray for release. We pray for wholeness. On this holiday weekend, we recognize that our nation bears many burdens. We don't trust each other. We are finding it difficult to work together for the common good. We allow the least of these among us to suffer and languish. We lose children to endless conflicts and wars. We fixate on what divides us rather than what brings us together as your people. Remind us of our common creed that all people are created equal. Inspire us to ensure that all your children enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Help us be profoundly grateful for our freedom and security, never to take these gifts for granted and use them for the betterment of all. And so, God of all life, may peace and justice fill our land and indeed the whole world. And so we pray this morning for escalating tension and violence in places such as the Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, Lebanon, and the Sudan. And for places around the world where people are victimized, where safety is threatened, where freedoms are denied, where life is treated as anything less than sacred. So, gracious God, grant us the yoke of Christ, binding us together, tethered by your love, guided by your presence, bringing your kingdom into this world. It is for this kingdom we now pray through song. And so I invite you, friends, to stand as you are able as we sing together the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you.
as we commemorate the Independence Day and the gifts that God has given us in this country, I invite you to turn to hymn 564, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. So friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Amen.